taking our time as we're going through this book. The church at Ephesus, you don't want to rank churches, but outside the church of Jerusalem, I suppose the church at Ephesus was the most important strategically located church there in the Roman province of Asia, in modern day Turkey. And so, and then Paul went into the city there. He found 12 disciples, found out that they had become disciples during John the Baptist's ministry. He preached Jesus to them. He baptized them in water, and they came up out of the water speaking in other tongues and glorifying God in Ephesians 19. And then all these other churches were established in the area from this one church. When John is writing the book of Revelation, he's writing to the seven churches that were all around this church at Ephesus. And John himself, the beloved apostle, based his ministry in the latter years of his life from Ephesus. When John was exiled to Patmos after that emperor died, John went back to the church at Ephesus where he lived until his death. And so it's a very important place, but it was a great, great church. But John through John prophesied to the church that, they had left their first love. And while it was such a great and wonderful church, it's possible for believers and even great churches to lose their focus and lose their way. And so let's just go back into this. We're really taking our time. In fact, I'm preaching from chapter 4, if you want to open to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Let me ask you a question before we get there. What is the secret to greatness? If you perhaps were on Wall Street, perhaps you would find the secret to greatness would be, your net worth or, how much money that you make. In Washington, D.C., obviously has tremendous amounts of power. So if you maybe asked a politician or somebody that was really into government and politics and all of that, what's happening in the world today, they do have a lot of power and influence over us. So maybe somebody from Washington would say power. Obviously, Hollywood and the whole entertainment industry from Los Angeles to Nashville and Atlanta, New York, and all of that, I suppose fame would be their answer. I mean, really everywhere in the world is so influenced by what comes out of that industry today that you might think that fame would be the answer to greatness. But Jesus said it this way in Matthew 20, verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus talked about himself and said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let me give you a maturity test today. This is a self-evaluation. But an immature person would say this or ask this question: how can this church meet my needs? But a mature person would ask the question this way: how can I be used to meet the needs of this church? Do you see the difference? See, when it comes to having our needs met, the biblical principle is this, is that when you serve the needs of others, we talked about giving. When you give, God makes sure that you have something to give. When you minister to other people, when you serve other people, God makes sure that you're being ministered to. Always it's the one doing the ministry that benefits the most from that ministry opportunity. So if you were at the food pantry last Tuesday or Thursday, the ones being blessed the most were the ones standing there passing out and serving, reloading the tables and that sort of thing. And that's the way it is. When you serve the needs of other people, God makes sure that your needs are being met. It's a biblical principle. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Would you stand together with me as we honor God in the reading of the Word of God today? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Look at your neighbor and say, "You are called." All right. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? That he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray. Father, teach us what it means to be the body of Christ today. Father, I pray that every person not only discover his and her gifts for ministry, but would begin to use them, would begin to grow up spiritually and cause healthy growth in your body. Father, I pray that every person would be able to identify his and her gifts and would have a will to use them to bring glory to you, to edify your body, but Father, also to bring purpose and meaning in their individual lives. Father, we thank you for these things now, and we confess that we will be doers of your word and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. A first grade teacher asked her students, "What do you do to help at home?" One little girl answered, "I dry the dishes." One little boy said, "Well, I feed the dog." Another answered, "I sweep the floor." "Well, Danny, what do you do?" the teacher asked. Danny replied, "I stay out of the way." That's funny, except a Gallup poll surveyed church-going people and discovered that only 10% of church members, not this church, but church members in America, only 10% are active in any kind of personal ministry in their church. That's sad. But then there's another statistic that is even more sad. 50% of church members said they have no interest in any ministry in their church. Well, dear ones, that is a total misunderstanding of church. That's a total misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. That's a total misunderstanding of the whole thing altogether. Because people have this idea that there's one minister, or in our case, several ministers in a church, and then there's the members. But look at what it says here, that there's one body, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father. And over again, it uses this expression, one. And so I would say to you that woe to the one who would cause division in Christ's body. If there's one body, if there's one Lord, if there's one faith, and there's one baptism, there's one Spirit, there's one Jesus, then we're all part of the same body, no matter where we go to church. And if that's true, then, come on somebody, then we better be careful how we treat that one body of Christ. We must treasure, we must defend, we must protect and help Christ's one body, the church. And God invites each one of us to minister to other people. God created everything with a purpose. You have a purpose in Christ's body. We could say it this way, bees make honey, birds fly and sing, cows give milk, fish swim and taste delicious, and Missouri Tigers win championships. But you were created to minister. I wanted to use the St. Louis Cardinals, but I thought I would get crucified, so I just decided not to go there. I am a Royals fan also. Some of you Royals fans are haters of my Cardinals, and it's just unnecessary. There are not a handful of ministers in this church, but hundreds of ministers in this church. Because God enables us to minister to other people. We've been saved by grace, thank God. But the grace that saved you, we read about it. We read about this, that one, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and He gave gifts to men. The same grace that saved you also enables you to minister to other people. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, As each one has received a gift, as each one has received a gift, as each one of us have been partakers of the grace of God, that grace that saves us, also, that grace has given us gifts. It's the same root word. The root word in the Greek for grace and the word for gift is the same word. It's the word charis. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's not just one grace of God. There's a varying grace of God. There's a grace that saves us. But there's also a grace that allows us to be, come on, Michelle needed a little bit of marriage grace this morning. You don't get the details. You just understand that she needed some marriage grace this morning. You can just imagine whatever you want to imagine right now. But there's a grace to be parents. But there's a grace from God that gifts us to do ministry. And to each one has been given a gift to minister. As a matter of fact, the word minister in the Latin is the same word for servant. As a matter of fact, the literal interpretation of the word is minus. Like 5 minus 2 equals 3. However you do your math today, 5 minus 2 is always 3. Okay, that was a little dig at, what do you call that? Never mind, I don't care. My kids are all grown up, I don't have to worry about it anymore. But it's the word minus. Meaning, one of lesser rank. And Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you have to take one of lesser rank. It's literally what the word minister means. We've turned it into a title. We've turned it into a title of esteem. Think about this when you think about a ministry of finance or a, you know, the minister of this or the minister of that or even the minister of the church. You think of it as a term of honor, but the only way that became a term of honor is because Jesus flipped that whole thing around and said, if you want to be great, then you need to learn how to minister. You need to learn how to serve. You need to learn how to lower yourself. I remember when I was on the personnel search committee when we hired Dave Rogers to come be our executive director of the YMCA. And I remember calling and doing a lot of background checks. I was on that committee. I remember calling and talking to different people and said, you know, when this started out, it really wasn't like you were some executive director. You were there to serve. The leader of the Young Men's Christian Association was there to serve the people of his community. And every single one of us, if we're going to be a good follower of Jesus Christ, we need to first take on the attitude and the actions of a servant. Now what servant, come on somebody, are you listening? What servant has no job? What servant has no purpose? If each one of us have been given the gifts and have given these gifts for serving, then there's no place for any of us to sit idly in Christ's body. There's no place for us as servants to come in with a I need to be served attitude. God enables us and God equips us to minister to other people. See, we have a job description here in verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I don't want to teach on that today. You know, in our congregation, primarily, we're talking about pastors and teachers. I'm not going to address the rest of that. It's not today's sermon. But there's a job description given here for the pastor, found in verse 12. The job of the pastor, identified in verse 11, one of the gifts to the church is pastor. And his job description is he is there for the equipping of the saints. So the primary focus, the primary job description of the pastor is to equip, train, and prepare the saints, next phrase, for the work of ministry. Now, again, if I hadn't been an agriculture economics major in college, I probably would have majored in English because it would have been good preparation for ministry. But being that God has called us, you know, to rural America, having a farming and agricultural background has been very handy and really has been handy as God has really made it very clear to us this vision of planting churches, even more churches in rural America, especially here in North Missouri. I mean, right now we have three services going on right now, and there are doors that are opening to us for new opportunities in the near future. Isn't that an amazing thing? I feel like we're Ephesus, and we're starting churches in the areas around our church. But the breakdown of this sentence is this. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have an assignment to equip the saints who then have an assignment for the work of ministry. Do you see that? But somewhere along the line, all of that got inverted. And pastors and teachers and the leaders of the church were there to be the ministers of the church, and the members were members. And you have this idea of clergy and laity, the professional ministry and the people that come in and receive that ministry. But that's not the way the church is supposed to operate. The church is not supposed to operate with a handful of people doing ministry and everybody else treated like customers that are receiving the benefits of that ministry. That is not being a body. That is not functioning as the body of Christ. We're all individual members of the body. And we all have a function. We all have a ministry to perform. And so primarily, our job as pastors is to equip, train, and prepare the membership for the work of ministry. And the member's job description is the work of ministry. The way the pastor serves properly the church is by equipping the members to do the work of ministry. Let me say it this way. And I'll be honest, I rarely borrow sermons, like entire sermons from somebody else. But I found this as I was doing my background and research from a pastor from Atlanta, that I don't know. And his outline was so great on this sermon, I just couldn't improve it very much. So I'm preaching practically verbatim his notes today, which I almost never do. But he said it this way, the way a pastor serves the church properly is by equipping the members to do the work of ministry. He went on to say, if the pastors do the work of ministry, we won't be properly serving the body. We'll be crippling you. If the pastors do all the work of ministry, that means we're doing the work of ministry that ought to be done by the membership. And if you're not properly exercising your gift, then we're crippling you. If you want to know what's wrong with your Christianity, why it's not working so well for you anymore, is you stopped working it. You stopped using it. And you became a consumer mostly and not an active minister as you were designed to be. Therefore, you've been crippled. Things never found in the New Testament. And again, I got this list from him, so you can be happy about it and you can be glad I found it, this list. Or if you don't like the list, you can just blame the guy you've never heard of. All right. Things never found in the New Testament. Committees, majority rule, a board of any kind, parliamentary procedure, and business meetings. These are secular ideas that the church got bogged down with, and this bureaucracy took over churches, and they became ineffective, very ineffective. You see, God calls pastors to lead and calls members to minister. When the pastors minister and the members lead, it causes confusion and frustration. Have you ever been in that situation in church where it was a lot of anger and there was a lot of confusion and there was a lot of frustration because the members were leading and the pastors were ministering? All right? But when the pastors lead and the members minister, according to this verse, it results in healthy growth. Looking at verses 7 and 8, we see that every Christian is gifted. And so those gifts, God empowers us to serve other people. Those gifts must be opened and used to benefit other people. It starts with having a servant's heart. If you were here last Sunday, we preached on what it means to be a bondservant. You see, chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1, we just read it. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You see, it starts with this servant's attitude. Every servant starts with this servant's attitude. Rick Warren said it this way, it's not how long you live that matters. It's the donation of your life that counts. So at Cornerstone Church, we have an infinite number of places for you to serve, for you to minister, for you to teach, for you to lead. We need you to get involved in ministry. If you're not involved actively in ministry in this church, if this is your church, and you're not actively involved in ministry in this church, that means there's ministry that's not being performed that would benefit the kingdom of God and would benefit humanity and will ultimately benefit you. We need you. God needs you. A lost and hurting world needs you. No one human being, That's what's so ridiculous about thinking there's one minister in the church and the rest, you know, are the recipients of that ministry. Did you realize, is there a pencil in one of the backs of any of these pews anywhere? Did we take them all out? We took them all out. Okay. Yeah, it's an ink pen. I need a pencil. All right. Which I have one in my office, but I didn't bring it. How many of you have ever seen a pencil and you can picture a pencil in your imagination right now? Did you realize that not one human being has all the knowledge and the skill and the resources to make one pencil? Somebody had to mine the graphite. One, they had to find it, then they had to, you know, somebody had to make the equipment for the mining and all that, you understand? Okay? Somebody then had to cut down the tree and then mill the lumber for the wood in your pencil. Somebody, come on, had to understand what, you know, what makes paint paint and then had to, you know, manufacture the paint on your pencil. And then somebody had to put all of this together. Somebody had to get the graphite, the wood, and the paint and get that all together. And then began to put the pencil together, manufacture a pencil. But then, you know, you need a marketing, and then you need an outlet to serve that. So in other words, we can't even have one pencil by one person. The point is this, we can't do ministry by one person. Because one person doesn't know how to do everything. One person's not everything. One person doesn't have all the gifts necessary to minister to all the different needs that are represented in the world today, let alone our community, let alone our church. It takes all of us doing what we know how to do and what God has gifted us to do to be the effective church God's called us to be. And so, if you're not involved in ministry, number one, you ought to pray this morning, Lord, give me a servant's heart. Because it starts with an attitude. And number two then, Lord, what or where or how do you want me to minister? Not if. The question is not, Lord, is there anything you want me to do? Yes, the answer is obviously yes. You don't have to ask that question. The question is what? The question is where? The questions are how? Amen. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I pray this morning that you would just give us a heart to serve. And Lord, if we're not actively involved in the work of ministry, Father God, then you would show us where. You would show us what. And you would show us how to do the work of ministry that you called us to do. Lord, I pray that every person listening to this message right now would say, yes, Lord, that's me. I will get involved in the work of ministry that you've called me to do. Lord, I will be obedient to you. I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. And thank you for allowing me to be part of your body. We bless you and thank you for that, Father, right now. In Jesus' name.